Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Tupos, don'tperishyet.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, we just finished up a busy day. We street preached at a car show. We flew gospel signs. Then we worked online to get a bunch of stuff up for edification of the saints and people that watch our website. I hope you had a great day. I want to get back to our James study. We're in the final chapter of the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 1 through 5 today, and let's get right to it. You can go to don'tperish.com, click the verse-by-verse tab, and you can catch up with all the rest of the verse-by-verse studies. All right, let's go right at it. James chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." All right, so in this first verse of chapter 5, Brother James is warning these certain men. Some people say they were rich landowner types. And it appears, we're going to find out, they're not honest businessmen. They're apparently ripping people off. We're going to learn about that as we go. Remember earlier in the book of James, he was talking about people that were boasting of going and making gain earlier and negating the will of God in their lives. So in this verse, he's talking about woes that shall come upon them. Why is that? What is he talking about? Miseries that he talks about here. That word means calamity, hardship, and trouble. So why is that? Is it because of money? Is money evil? Is it bad to have more money than you ever need? I don't think so. I think there's something, a different meaning going on here, but let's see some verses on money to find out, is money evil or what is it that's evil about money? 1 Timothy 6:10, Brother Paul, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." All right, so here we go. We find out that it's not the money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. So that gives us a first hint about these people. It's not just money that is their issue, is it? No, it's the love of money. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." And Matthew 19 through 20 says, "Lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." So Jesus is talking about not storing up for yourself treasures on earth. It's corruptible. That can all fade away. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That just makes common sense. And then back to Brother Paul, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they will not be high-minded," prideful, lift that up, right? "Nor trust in uncertain riches." Who are we supposed to trust in? The Lord, right? "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works." So be rich in money, but be rich in good works. "Ready to distribute." That means ready to give to the needy. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you've got a lot of extra, you should be ready to help people that are in need. Willingly to communicate, laying store in treasure for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So that's where he's talking about, like Jesus said, lay store of treasure ahead, not earthly treasure that you can't take with you. So what we're seeing from this is it's those who trust in their riches, not having the riches themselves. Those who trust in the riches are headed for their trouble and misery and strife and trials. So we see old men in the Old Testament that were rich and wealthy, like Solomon and David. And it's not the money itself. It turns out to be the heart issue and the love of money. And here we're going to learn why these guys have more than just a love of money issue. They have a morality issue as well. We'll keep going. Verse 2. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eating." All right, so here James tells us about these men with money. their money is corrupted. That word in the Greek means putrefied, perished, and destroyed. So there's something wrong with their money. What's wrong with their money? Is it dirty? Is it unclean money? No, I don't think so. I think we're going to find out it's how they got it, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? We're going to learn that in a few verses coming up. He uses the word garments. I always like to throw that in here. Himatian, it's a cloak, a robe, a tunic, or a dress. It's what they always wore. Cloak, robe, tunic, or dress. I like to throw that in there because I teach on that. Nobody teaches on that, but it's all over the scriptures. And then he says moth-eaten. That means just what it says. Literally moth-eaten. Moths can eat fabric and eat clothes and eat holes in things. So the point here is, ready? Garments are very important. Why? They're a sin covering. They cover our temple. And to be moth-eaten in your garment, what it means is your covering of your temple is faulty. It's falling apart. It's got holes. It's worthless. It's not good. It's shabby. It's not good all the way around. To be moth-eaten means something is about to be destroyed, worthless, and of little value. There's another place in Scripture we see the word moth-eaten, Job 13:28. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. So they must have had a lot of problems back then. People still have it today. I remember my grandma used to have mothballs in her closet to keep the moths out from not eating her fabrics. This is when I was a little kid. I don't even know if they still do that anymore. Back then, in the Bible days, they must have had moths eating a lot of the fabric. Probably because the fabrics were natural. A lot of stuff is synthetic now, so bugs really don't want to eat it. Back then, they had a lot of natural fabrics. And so, moth-eaten. And it destroys clothing. So, it takes what's supposed to cover us, clothing, and bind us up, cover our temples, and it creates something that's got literal holes, it's shabby, it's of no value, it's not a good covering anymore. So it's an inadequate thing to be moth-eaten in your garments. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Then he goes on in verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You shall and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. All right, so what does this mean? Cankered. Kadeo. It means rusted over. It's all rusty. So he mentions rust, and then he says it's going to be a witness against them. So what's rusty? Their money? Literally, their gold and their silver, it's all rusty? I don't think so. We talked about that. I think it's ill-gotten money is what he's leaning towards. We're going to see that in the verses to come. Rusted over means it's, again, tarnished. It's got a bad reputation. It was gained in the wrong way. Their money was gotten in the wrong way. He's going to get right to the detail and tell us why. And then it says, it will eat your flesh as fire. This sounds like judgment of God, because God used fire as judgment against people. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And how about read Leviticus 10, God kills two priests for strange fire that they brought. And Hebrews 12:29 says our God is a consuming fire. So fire always purifies or fire also destroys, right? So that's what this sounds like here. Gonna eat your flesh like fire. And he says heaped up for the last days, heaped up treasures for the last days. And so I think this is aiming towards this ill-gotten treasure with wrong motives, and the next verse kind of clarifies that for us. We'll get to it. So they have precious metal and treasure that's corrupted for some reason. It's ill-gotten, we're going to learn. It's not the metal itself. It's how the men got it, their unjust ways. Ever hear the term dirty money? Somebody made money or somebody's worth a lot of money and they made it dirty money, criminal activity, unjust gain, unlawful ways. Yeah, that's what we're going to get to right here. Ready? Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, here we go. James is tying this all together for us. He's explaining why their money is cankered and rusted, why their garments are like moth-eaten. sometimes when you read scripture and you don't know what he's talking about, what the verses are talking about, keep reading and then it explains them. I get a lot of people that email me, they get stuck on a verse. They're asking, what does it mean? I don't know. And I say, did you read the next five verses below it? And they go, no. And it explains it clearly right there. So always read in context. Sometimes the chapter, sometimes the whole book will help you understand deeper meaning. So this money is gotten for greed in unjust ways. That word fraud, epistero, it means to rob. They stole the money. They got it in unjust ways, and this matters to God. What it appears like here is they defrauded their workers out of money, robbed them. This is a serious issue before God. Why? Because God's character and nature is he's just, he's righteous, he cares about injustice, he cares about the marginalized, he cares about those in power taking advantage of those that don't have power. He wants fair, equal, balanced scales. Yeah, go read in the Bible all over, Old Testament, even the New Testament. Here's some verses. Job 31:6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. Wow, I like that. Even balance. Picture a scale. You know, that's how it used to be. You'd go and buy, this much bread or this much wheat or this much rice, and they'd have a scale, and it would even it out. And men were always caught doing unjust things by putting their hand on the scale and weighing it down, cheating people on what they would gain or what they would sell so that they could gain more money. Hosea 12:7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. So picture this. You go to a marketplace. There's a man that's there selling, and he's got money. He's in business. He's doing well. He makes a lot of money. Poor people come to buy, a pound of wheat. They give him the money for a pound of wheat, and he puts his thumb on the scale, cheats him out of half of the wheat. That makes God angry. That's him taking advantage of the poor and the downtrodden. Yeah, that's not a good thing. Even the last days have balances and scales. Revelation 6:5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of scales, or a pair of balances, scales, balance, the same thing, in his hand. Yeah, so balances and scales. God is wanting us to be just like him, his people. We should be like him, his character and nature. No lying, no cheating, no injustice, no inventing our own doctrines, no twisting his doctrines, no cutting corners on truth, no cutting corners on making money and cheating people. All of this matters to God. These men were doing unjust business, and James is calling them out, might I add, using judgment. Yeah, remember, Bible says, judge righteously, and people always say, oh, don't judge me. I just heard a false modern pastor say, we all know judging's a sin. No, it's not a sin. It's a sin to judge unrighteously. Here, Brother James, once again, like he called them adulterers, adulteresses, friends of the world, he's calling out righteous judgment about these evil men that have cankered money. Their garments are full of moth-eaten holes. Why? They're unjust. They're crooks. They robbed. They stole. They built up for themselves fleshly luxury. And we're going to see that right here. Verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So these men are unjust. They make this money wrong. They cheat people. And what do they do with it? Well, we get a description of their lives. What does it sound like? It's not godly. It's ungodly. It's a contrast for us to avoid. They lived in pleasure. That means soft, luxurious, indulged life. Yeah, this is something that people in the flesh do. Selfish, greedy people in the flesh do. And this brings death per Romans 8. Judgment and death. You live in the flesh, you're going to get judgment and death. You live in the spirit, you're going to be forgiven by Christ. And the word is the made flesh. Christ is the word made flesh. And then he says they were wanton. That means voluptuous living, pleasure seeking, and luxury. Same thing. So they're heaping up for themselves. This is people that have 50-foot long cars and giant mansions and giant boats and storehouses of all kinds of things that they don't even need. Right? Did you know that this was the sin of Sodom as well? Sodom was in sexual sin, but also we read in the Old Testament, Sodom's sin was pride, fullness of bread, and greed. They didn't take care. They didn't do anything for the poor. That sounds like these people right here, living for themselves, doing unjust ways, full of bread, their money gotten ill in ill ways, and they're living in luxury on top of it. Here's what he describes for us. Ready? These men are self-indulged. They're not obviously centered in Christ, as men should be. This is a great area of scripture, if you think about it, for us to show people that seek after riches. They want to have lots of money. They want to live for luxury. They want to live in the flesh. Yeah. This would be a great area of scripture to show people and make sure that you're not getting that money unjust. There's nothing wrong to have a business and make a bunch of money, but you better make sure that you're handling it godly and with wisdom and not living in luxury and excess, feeding your flesh. None of this is godly per James. He says the word nourished. You've nourished. Trepo. It means fatten, pamper, feed, and nurture. They basically just gorged themselves. It was all about them feeding their flesh and their lifestyle. And then he says your heart, cardio, where people get that word cardio workout. It means feed your feelings, your heart. Whatever my heart, you know, like Disney says, Disney, that occult organization, follow your heart. That's what these people were doing. Cheating people, building up riches, living in luxury, scoffing at the same time. Here's what James describes in this book of people. Ready? People that have ignored God's will, boasted about themselves, they're friends of the world, they're in apostasy and spiritual adultery. They look to make gain. They love money. They make gain unjust, robbing others. They're cheating people. They live and feed their flesh in luxury. This is a terrible picture of corrupt people versus what godly saints should be. So it's a good chapter to read. A lot of times we see what we shouldn't be. Makes sense, doesn't it? Sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes when you see real evil, it makes good shine. It's kind of like also darkness. Darkness, like right now, it's pitch dark where I am. When the sun comes up in the morning, that light contrasts that darkness. So when you see two opposites, good and evil, light and dark, they really contrast each other. And so it's a good thing for us to see how to not live sometimes is a good example. And the Bible shows us plenty of those. Finally, he says, as in the day of slaughter in that verse 5. That word is svage. It means animal slaughter or man's destruction. Kind of like, here you go, 1 Samuel 19:8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. So it can mean animal slaughter. Also can mean the slaughter of men in war. And this clearly seems to be a reference to the idea. Remember we said they were feeding themselves on their feelings, fattening themselves up? I grew up on a farm with their fleshly, wanton lives. I grew up on a farm. What do you do with an animal before you butcher it? You fatten it up. You feed it the best food. You feed it a lot of food. You get it fattened up. You get it to the place where it's ready to be butchered. Slaughter in this case, I think, is because of their carnal, fleshly ways. It's going to be God's wrath against them, lest they repent because of their unjust ways and their puffed up, their pride, their plenty, and all of their unjust gains. They're living for the wrong things. They're not living in the precepts and the principles that God has laid down for man, his creation. They're living more like Satan's kingdom, stealing and doing everything for themselves. In the coming verses of James chapter 5, we're going to see he talks about wait upon the coming of the Lord. Well, why would James say that when he talks about brothers, wait upon the coming of the Lord? What happens when the Lord comes? Just judgment is coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. I preach this all the time in the street. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the power of his glory. That's what's coming at his second coming. So James is saying, hold on, wait for the Lord. His day is coming. He's going to make all things right. He's going to judge all this unjust ways, lest people repent and are cleansed by the gospel, the blood of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Repentance to it, the new life we get when we're transformed. Then we strive in holiness and obedience, not like these people in James 5, living in wantonness and unjust gain and ignoring God's will. And then we endure in the faith as we live in holiness and obedience. So the wrath of God is coming. James says, look for it, wait for it. God's going to make all things right. And we'll get to the next verses in James 5 that explain more of what he's talking about. So we're going to stop right there. That's James chapter 5, 1 through verses 5. And we'll pick it up next time, starting with 6 to about 10 to 11, something like that. So I hope you're enjoying this journey through the book of James. I got to get ready to start picking another book to go through. It won't be long. We'll be done with James, Lord willing. And I hope you are enjoying it. Again, check out all the resources at don'tperish.com. Make sure that you're doing this as you study God's Word. Ready? Make sure that you're reading God's Word. I preach this all the time in the streets. Just preached it today. Make sure you're reading God's Word. Then make sure you're meditating on God's Word. That means really understanding it, thinking a lot about it. Not just reading it, but pondering it, thinking about it. And then seek to understand it. So you have wisdom and knowledge. You need to understand it. Ultimately, we need the Spirit to understand it. John 16:13, he'll teach you all truth. And then once you've read it, meditate on it, and you understand it, then make sure if it's in context for you today, make sure you start to obey it. So some things in Torah law, we don't obey at all today. Other things are for us today, so you got to know the difference. So the Word of God, the Spirit, I think my website will help you do that as well. But here's the thing. Very few people are reading the Word of God. Some people read it every day for 10 minutes. Hardly anybody's meditating on the Word of God. And even fewer people are understanding it rightly divided. And then I know a handful of people that are obeying it. So that's important as you're studying the Word of God. Does you no good to read a bunch of chapters if you don't understand it and obey it? Or you don't rightly divide it? Does that make sense? 2 Timothy 2 tells us to rightly divide the Word of God. So I hope that is an encouragement to you on how to study God's Word. Make sure, last point, make sure you're always using good exegesis. You're exiting the truth of God's Word, not using eisegesis. I'm going to say what, make it say what I want it to say. So using these good Bible study habits, and I have articles on all of these at the teaching blog, this will help you and edify you in your Bible study, grow you up in the things of God so that you can become a mighty warrior of truth and be a tool, a vessel for God's glory on this earth. That's what you were created for, to be a vessel for God's glory. Hey, till next time. Thanks for listening. I love you all. Let me know how I can help you in the faith. Go out and have a glorious day. Repent and obey the gospel. May God be praised.